Ready? Okay, here we are. So, this is a big, wonderful, happy Shabbos. It's Shabbos Nachamu. It's Tu B'Av tomorrow. And it is Parshas Veschanan. Now, they all have a lot to do with each other. We're going to spend a lot of time on Tu B'Av and the concept of Nachamu. But Parshas Veschanan is always read, and this week, Parshas and Nachamu, and Veschanan has the Aseres HaDibros repeated for the second time, okay? However, we know that we've got the Aseres HaDibros once, and we know there was a second Luchos, correct? That we got in Yom Kippur. And here, we are hearing the Aseres HaDibros a second time. The account of the second Luchos is back in Kitetze. But we're hearing about the Aseres HaDibros a second time. There are minor differences between the first and second version, and there's tons of study on those differences, which we're not going to get into now. But we are going to speak about the fact that the Aseres HaDibros are being reiterated for us now, this week, Shabbos Nachamu, which is obvious. What we're saying is that the bris between Hashem and Klal Yisrael is being reestablished. The Gullus was always meant to be permanent. That suffering was always meant to be temporary, to be, you know, just to keep us on track and to take care of, our backsliding or whatever. Why it had to be so long and so painful is a subject of tremendous discussion. But there's no question that Gullus is built into the system. Don't forget that at the Bris Bein Habsarim, the covenant between the parts, with Avraham, when Hashem promised him that his children would be exiled and strangers and persecuted, and then they will go free. He didn't have any children yet. Nobody had sinned. This was not a cause of anybody. It was not a punishment. It was built into the system of Klal Yisrael that there would be times where we would be drawn away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How long and how extensive and how painful that would be in definitely part of our responsibility. But that we would be foreigners, that we would be out of our place, out of our land, dispersed. This was under other people's rule. This was definitely built in. Don't forget, we are in America here, out of our land, dispersed and all over the world, and under someone else's rule. But we're not suffering persecutions. There's different levels of gullus. The extreme levels are not built into the plan. The extreme levels, that comes from our guilt. And our guilt is a very important factor to consider because it shows Hashem's love for us. The fact that Hashem punishes us for our guilt, or let's not use the word punish because we will speak about nechama and nekama, but Hashem finds ways to tighten the screws, which isn't always a punishment, is a representation of Hashem's love for us. There's an excellent DVD, not great video quality, but the dialogue is excellent. It's a rendition of, very true rendition of the disputation that the Ramban had. I mentioned it at Barcelona, right? And one of the issues brought up by Pablo Cristiani, his opponent in this debate in Barcelona between the Christians and the Jews, which had as its intention to convert the Ramban and thereby convert all the Jews, okay? One of the arguments brought up by Pablo Cristiani, who himself was, by the way, a converted Jew, was that their God, so to speak, is a God of love and compassion and forgiveness. And it's a God not of law and not a demanding God, but a loving God, an understanding God, a God that sent his, you know, blah, 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 to die for the sins, to save people. Because we are all condemned based on the sin of Adam. The original sin. So Ramban answered him. He said, your God, if that is the case, treats you like infants, incapable of doing anything right, incapable of rising to a challenge, of saving yourselves, of learning from your mistakes, always saving you like a naughty child that can't be helped, and giving you, showering on you his grace, because you are beyond hope. He's no expectations from you. But our God is a God of adults who expects things and who takes us to task when we don't accomplish it and invested in us God-like qualities and expects us to demonstrate them and not to sink to infantile forms of behavior whose only interest is, you know, greed or self-indulgence or the pleasure of the moment or the any emotion of the moment that overtakes them, and there's no seichel, and there's no rational thinking, and there's no nothing. He said it's exactly the opposite. He says, that was one of the arguments. And so when we speak about the persecutions, and we speak about nechama and nechama, we speak about a God who's constantly pushing us to the next step, and we're going to read some gemaras today that show us that point. So it was Parshas Ve'eschana, the second reading of the Aseres HaDibros, the bris that is reinstated with Klal Yisrael, because Golus is just a part of the training, of the exercise in developing us. That's the idea. And why is there a new bris after Tisha B'Av? Because we are, and this is Shabbos Nachamu, Nechama, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is being Mechaper. He's forgiving us for the sin of Tisha B'Av. The sin of Tisha B'Av is the losing of Eretz Yisrael. We know that there were two great sins in the Midbar, Chet HaEgel and Chet HaMeraglim. Chet HaEgel, they got their tikkun in the Midbar. They got the second Luchos in the Midbar. Right? The Moshe broke the Luchos, they got the second Luchos. It was Yom Kippur, Yom HaKippurim. It's a day of Kapara. Hashem made, it was all restored. There was a restoration in the Midbar for the Egel, for the breaking of the Luchos. However, for the Meraglim, there was no restoration. There was never a Kapara. Hashem said, Salachti, which we're going to read here in Parshas. I'll read it to you in Parshas. Shalach, Hashem says after Moshe's petitions, Vayomer Hashem, which is Yudke Vavke, Rachamim. Salachti kedvarecha. I have forgiven you. In other words, I'm not going to wipe out Klal Yisrael. But he didn't say, and now I'll let them go into Eretz Yisrael. He said, they will die here. They will not go into Eretz Yisrael. Only the next generation and Kalev and Yeshua will go in. In other words, there was no restoration. These people sinned. They Hashem promised, they had threatened to wipe out everyone. Moshe petitioned for Klal Yisrael. And Hashem said, fine, your Klal Yisrael will continue, but not these people. And they died in the Midbar. You do not see a tikkun. Rav Yoshe Ber, beautiful book. You can get it now for next year. Okay? For next year. Out of the Whirlwind. Essays, actually, maybe you won't need it next year, so maybe not. But Essays on Mourning. Essays on Mourning, Suffering, and the Human Condition. Beautiful. Rav Yoshe Ber brings down, Rav Yoshe Ber brings down, but it's based on the Rambam, that there's a very close link between Avelus, mourning, Tisha B'Av, and Tshuva, like Yom Kippur, and Tshuva, and Kapara, because mourning leads to expiation. A person begins to think, why am I mourning? Why did I lose the Beis HaMikdash? It's a little step to what Tshuva, to what did we do wrong? That's what the whole Eicha is about. When a person even mourns a loved one, there is, for us who are taught, an element there of why do people die? You know, what were the tragedies, the other types of death and tragedies in people's lives? And it all goes back to the Chet HaEitz Hadash, the human tragedies, the way we make our value judgments, our misperceptions of things that lead us to mistakes. That's where the tragedies lie. And so in all mourning, there is an element of tshuva and there's an element of expiation. So it seems to be that although there was no tikkun and no kapara and no Yom Kippur back in our history for the Chet HaMeraglim, when the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt on Tisha B'Av and goes through a seven-day Chanukas HaBayis celebration, the dedication of the Bayis, and on the seventh day, there's the Chanukas HaMizbeach, when the altar is sanctified and begins to be used, that seventh day is Tu B'Av. And Tu B'Av, therefore, becomes the Yom Kippur, the day of Kapara for the Tshuva, which comes from the Avelos, the morning of Tisha B'Av. Tu B'Av is the Yom Kippur of Chet HaMeraglim. Yom Kippur is the Yom Kippur of Chet HaEgel. There are two days of Kapara. One has happened already, really. We have Yom Kippur. We have the Kapara on the Egel, on the loss of Torah. And one has not fully happened, and that will be not only with the building of the Beis HaMikdash, but its restoration and its service in Eretz Yisrael. That will be the Yom Kippur, the Kapara, the day of Kapara for the Chet HaMeraglim. So, that being the case, Tu B'Av is like Yom Kippur in a number of ways. It is a day of Mechila, Slicha and Mechila and Kapara for losing our land, which means, as you know from sitting here, losing our land doesn't only refer to our homeland, Eretz Yisrael, which we still have not fully regained, obviously, because we're threatened on all sides, and we have a mosque there where the Beis HaMikdash was. But each person is in danger, as we've spoken about, of losing their place, their solid ground from which they should be act. And there we are dispersed, and we are all over the place, and we are disjointed in our personal lives. We are not at home in our land, solidly grounded in our rightful makom, our makom of operation, so to speak, where we, who we are, and our knowledge of who we are and what we're here for, never to deviate from that makom, from that place in our minds. So that final thing is final tikkun is Tu B'Av. Tu B'Av was celebrated very almost the same as Yom Kippur, except Yom Kippur was the avoda and the fasting in the time of the Beis Hamikdash. But after the midday, when they had finished the service and the red string had turned white, there was a huge celebration, no eating, but a huge celebration on Yom Kippur. And you know from the Mishnah and Tanis that there were no happier days, right? We did this, Lo Hayu Yamim Tovim LeYisrael KeChamisha Asar Ba'av KiYom HaKippurim. There were no happier days than Tu B'Av and Yom HaKippurim. Okay? Now, what would happen on those days were celebrated similarly. The girls would get dressed in white. White is Yom Kippur. White was Tu B'Av. White represents Kapura, cleansing. They would go out into the vineyards in borrowed clothing. Borrowed clothing is Achdus. Achdus as opposed to Sinas Chinam. That was the problem of the second Golus. There would be a reunion. Just like by Har Sinai, remember, he said this last night. We'll talk about Sima Shas in a minute. Rabbi Yaakov Hillel said that one of the Dayenus says, if you had brought us to Har Sinai and not given us the Torah. So he said, what would have been that advantage? Because there at Har Sinai, we were united. That in itself has a koach, union, unity. And even though what happened at Har Sinai, you know, ended in the disaster of the eagle and the breaking of the luchos, we got the second luchos. There's an element of unity in Matan Torah. There's an element of unity in the tikkun of Tisha B'Av. That's obvious. The restoration from the Sinas Chinam. Also, they would make shiduchim. Normally, the emissaries of the Beis HaMikdash, whenever there was a festival, would go out and even in the Beis HaMikdash and put up a mechitza between the men and the women. But on this day, there was no mechitza. The women were dancing in the vineyards, both in Yom Kippur and Tu B'Av, because, as my grandfather, Rav Schwab, says, that those days there was such a spirit of holiness, of Kedusha and sanctity and reunion with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a shidduch was being remade, a restoration in the relationship between Hashem and Klal Yisrael. This was a reunion after a separation, just like a marriage. And on a marriage, the day of a marriage, all our averus are forgiven, right? It's a day of kapara. So Yom Kippur and Tu B'Av again, a day of kapara, a day of shiduchim, of reunion, a day of achdus, a day of great celebration, a day of purity. Both were similar, Yom Kippur and Tu B'Av. Okay? So this day is a day of tikkun. What we have to think about now, though, is for a second, what is the tikkun? And you have to know the mistake. And we've spoken about the mistake already with the eyes and the ears. We're going to take it in a different angle. In order to take it on a different angle, we are going to read a whole bunch of Gemaras about what happened, why the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Now, these Gemaras are so accessible to us because a tribute to the Art Scroll English Gemara. There would have been no 100,000 people at the Siyum HaShas yesterday if there was no Art Scroll English Gemara. And that is because of the Schottenstein family. He said the Kaddish, but I want to tell you a story that people don't always know. There would have been no Art Scroll English Gemara and no major Siyum HaShas taking place like this, Kinahara, what we saw last night, if not for my grandfather. This is the story behind the Art Scroll Siyum HaShas project. I mean, the Art Scroll Shas translation project. When the idea was floated that the entire Gemara be translated into English, word for word, which is an enormous project, and it took numerous, many, many, didn't Jasmine do one? Rabbi Klein Kaufman, many Talmid Chachamim did the different Mesechta. David Foreman did one. Writers. Different Mesechtas, okay, were translated by numerous Talmid Chachamim. And not just translation of the Mesechta, the Rashis and the Tosos, the little commentaries built in and references and sources, everything. It's an amazing project. And Schottenstein paid for it a huge zechus and sponsored it. And yet there were many traditional Talmidei Chachamim who were opposed to translating the Gemara into English, because they said now it's going to be like a free for all. The big joke is they're going to do it in Spanish for the housekeepers, and they're going to do it, and everyone can do homework. You know, it's a free for all. You don't have to work to learn the Gemara. You don't have to know the Aramaic. You don't have to try to kill yourself. You don't have to work. And we know that the Torah is only acquired by someone who kills himself to learn Torah, really puts in the effort. And they didn't like the project. They thought that the level of scholarship will just be dumbed down enormously. And they didn't think that having more people learning Gemara was worth the risk of having more people not knowing how to learn in this country and reducing the level of lumdus and of excellence of the scholars. That people that normally would have tried to put in the effort won't have to. So a delegation was sent to Rav Shach, who was the leading head of the Orthodoxy, to explain to him all the reasons why this art scroll project, this was many years ago when it was just in its formation, a good 20 year, more than 21 years ago, I think about at least 21 years ago, and the delegation was sent by some Rosh Hashivas here in America who fully believed that it should be banned and it should be chirimed. And they sent a delegation to Rav Shach to tell him to make a pronouncement, and he was the last word, that the Art Scroll project is usser, banned, and it should not be moved forward despite whatever the considerations are, because it's l'kavod ha-Torah, it's not going to be helpful. It's going to be more of a problem than a help. When some people here got wind of this, they came to my grandfather. And my grandfather was the older, you know, till you're about 80, you're not like anything up there, you know, in terms of, you have to be about 80 to become, the leading authority. By the way, whoever watched the CMA Shasta was there, and you should look at it on YouTube. Rav Shiner, who spoke with tremendous power, is over 90.
Yes.
Shmuel Kamenetsky, who has a black beard who spoke, is 90-ish, I think, or above. It's astonishing. These people were so powerful and so youthful. It was amazing. By the way, last year, Mashastra Shiner got up. Do you remember his speech? Hello, my name is Stanley. I grew up in Chicago. I'm an American boy. But he was.
Yeah.
I'm an American boy. I grew up in Chicago. Now he's a Rosh Hashiva of Kamenetz. He spoke so beautifully, so beautiful. In any case, they came to my grandfather. And they said, what's going to happen? And the argument, there was a cheshbon to be made. You know, their argument had some merits. Limud HaTorah was, you know, and its effort is huge. But my grandfather was here in America, and he understood the American situation, and he called Rav Shach. Now, Rav Shach respected my grandfather highly. I'll never forget once when I was in seminary in Eretz Yisrael. Rav Shach was the leading Gadol Hador. My grandfather came to Eretz Yisrael to visit, and we went to Bnei Brak to his brother. And he couldn't walk. He had terrible arthritis in his knees. And Rav Shach, his apartment was up a flight of stairs. And he called Rav Shach and he said, I'm sorry, I'm in town. And it's the right thing. It's to meet the Gadol, to come give shalom to the Gadol Hadar when I'm in your town. I can't come to you because of the steps. He says, oh, please, don't worry. A half hour later, an hour later, there was a little knock on the door. Who is it? Menachem Shach. He came to the door. Little. They were all very little. And anyway, my grandfather called Rav Shach, and he had such terrible pain in his knees, my grandfather. He had such terrible arthritis. He had no more, you know, cushion cartilage between his knee bones. Every time he stood up, he had a lot of pain. In other words, when he would speak to Moshe Feinstein on the phone, Rav Shach, he would stand on the phone. Anyway, he spoke to Rav Shach, and he said, I'm here in America, and you're misinformed. We must have the Art Scroll Project. It'll be the greatest bittul Torah in all of Jewish history if we do not have an English Gemara here. There are Balei Tshuva here. By the way, last night they announced welcome to the over 5,000 Balei Tshuva who were at the Siyum HaShas. He said, America must have an English Art Scroll. That is our situation. We must reach the Jews who are assimilating. You cannot ban the Art Scroll Project. It's wrong. It's a mistake. It's a miscalculation. You're not understanding. They're not explaining to you the full situation. So Rav Shach said, I defer to you. I will not say any words. I'll deny their request, and it'll go forward. And that's how the Art Scroll Project went forward. So for the zuchus of all these great people, we are going to now look into a couple of gemaras about the mistakes that led to the Chorban, and we're going to see what they all have in common and then understand where the Kapara and where the Tikkun has to come from, because no Kapara, no Tikkun, as the Ramban explained, comes because God just doesn't expect, you know, what can I do with them? They're infants. They're helpless. They're hopeless. That is not how kapara comes. It comes from our improving, rising up to the challenge. So here's what the Gemara says. The Gemara says that the war waged by the Romans on Yehuda was because of their actions. Blames it on us. It says like this. Okay, I'm reading from, this is Gittin. By the way, the whole story of the Chorban is in Gittin. Gittin, right? You write a get when there's a divorce? Okay. In 55, this is Nun Hey Amud Beis. In the art scroll, it's on the fourth page of Amud Beis. So here's it. Rav Yochanan said, I'm going to do it in English. All the mistakes that led to the destruction of Yerushalayim are because of they did not abide by what it says in Mishle. Okay, Perek 28, Chaf Ches Pasuk 14, Yud Dalet. Mishle says, Ashrei Adam Mefached Tamid. Fortunate is the man that always fears the consequences of his actions. In other words, he thinks. He's not impulsive. He understands the situation and he plays it out in his mind and he sees where things are going, not just impulsively responding. Fortunate is the person that is always afraid of the consequences of his actions. Umakshe libo yipol bara, but he who hardens his heart will come to harm. This verse is illustrated by the following three episodes in which tragedy struck because the people failed to consider the consequences of their actions. There are three incidents. The result of Kamsa and Bar Kamsa, which we'll talk about in a second, not the whole thing because I hope you know it. Jerusalem was destroyed as a result of an incident involving a rooster and a hen. Okay, Har HaMelech, the heavily populated province of the area of Yehuda called Har HaMelech was destroyed. And a result of an incident involving the side of a carriage, Beitar, the huge city of Beitar, was destroyed. Well, we're going to learn, as you know, Bar Kamsa's story, right? Okay, we're not going through it. You could pick up the Gemara, you can get it online and read the whole story. But, as you basically know, the main part of the story is that this Bar Kamsa was humiliated at a Suda at which the Gedolei Hador were there and said nothing. Bar Kamsa got upset, concocted an entire plan whereby the Caesar would get infuriated at the Jews because the Caesar would send a carbon. He made a mum, a blemish in the carbon. There was a whole debate halachically whether to offer the carbon or not. They decided there were three options. Offer the carbon even though it has a mum. They decided, no, people are going to think you can offer a carbon that has a mum. That's not right. Kill Bar Kamsa. No, because people are going to think if you make a blemish in an animal designated for a carbon, you're going to have to get killed. Or don't offer the carbon and see whatever happens with Caesar. Caesar was already... This was a precarious situation. They were on the precipice of being overrun by Rome. Well, don't offer the carbon and see what happens. Okay? In the end, they did not offer the carbon. They did not kill Bar Kamsa, and Caesar came and infuriated that they didn't offer his carbon, came and attacked. That's the first story of Kamsa, Bar Kamsa. The second story we're going to read, because it's less known, okay, which is the story of... I just want to mention one thing, by the way. The blemishes, now you should all know this, the blemishes that Bar Kamsa made in the animal. Anybody know what they were? The mouth, the lips, and the eye. What is this talking about? Seeing and hearing. Remember Re'iyah and Shmiah? And we did a whole talk about this a year ago about Kamsa and the grasshoppers. Very interesting. There's Heshi's Chiddush. My husband, you should. If that is fascinating, Kamsa and the grasshoppers, amazing. It's online. Last year, Torah Anytime. Now, here is a story. Kamsa and the Bar Kamsa and the grasshoppers. Okay. Now, in the end of the story of Kamsa and Bar Kamsa, the Gemara says the following. Okay, and this is one of the tragedies that led to it. Anvusanoso shel Rabbi Zachariah ben Avkulas. Okay, because of the tolerance. The tolerance, which is the Rashi on that, the tolerance, the savlonus, the tolerance of Zachariah ben Avkulas in refusing to have put Bar Kamsa to death, Hechriva es Beisenu, who destroyed our temple, Vesarfes Hecholenu, and burned down our sanctuary, and we were exiled from our land. Now, having put Bar Kamsa to death, that's Rashi. There's another opinion. Rav Zachariah says because of his humility, he did not feel himself qualified to make the determination that Bar Kamsa posed a mortal danger to the Jewish nation. In other words, he didn't feel, he wasn't sure if Bar Kamsa posed a mortal danger to the Jewish nation. Here is a case of Bar Kamsa and the story where they simply, they did not focus on the looming danger of Rome. They thought things would continue, you know, as is. They didn't see, like in Germany, the imminent danger, and it's our responsibility to evaluate the politics correctly, the situation correctly. And he didn't see how this would infuriate Caesar. My grandfather has a beautiful vart here. In not deciding to kill Bar Kamsa, okay, which is how Rashi takes it, or thinking that Bar Kamsa posed a mortal danger, it's the word used is his savlanus, his anivus, his humility, his tolerance. It's not the right word. It should be his misunderstanding, his miscalculation. So my grandfather says, no, they're referring to something else. The Gedolei Hador were at that party where Bar Kamsa was humiliated. That's what led to this whole thing. Okay? So Zechariah ben Avkulos, who Nebuch goes down in infamy, who was one of the Gedolei Hador, was at the party. Savlanus, patience, who am I to say something? Letting another person be humiliated in public, that's the sin that sealed the decree. In other words, it came down to, in the end, should we give the korban or not give the korban? Should we kill Bar Kamsa? Should we not kill Bar Kamsa? These are political decisions, and it's hard sometimes to gauge them correctly. But what's not a political decision, what we are responsible for, is ben adam l'chaveru, the sinas chinam aspect. And that's where they're found very guilty. So this, not knowing, maybe the host had a legitimate reason for not liking Bar Kamsa, whatever the case is, you know, not saying anything, letting that type of humiliation go, that's where the fault also lies tremendously. Now, and then that leads, in general it shows, we talked about Re'iyah, in general it shows a misunderstanding of reality, not understanding priorities, misjudging things, not having clarity. He misjudged things at the party, and misjudged things later when it came time to make a decision on this. Where does this lack of clarity come from? From not pushing ourselves. This is why we're punished. To the next level of understanding, of thinking things through, of having the courage to do what's right, even though it might be unpopular. That's really, this is not a ben adam l'makom. This is not a sin ben adam l'makom. Nobody's talking about that, you know, that they sin ben adam l'makom and kashrus or Shabbos. This is leadership. Keeping Klal Yisrael together, understanding the threats that are posed to Klal Yisrael. That's what we're talking about here. Okay, we're not talking about the favorite topics that everyone likes to talk about when something goes wrong. This is, the Gemara is saying, leadership, impulsive behavior, not lack of clarity. Here's another example the second example of what led to the tragedy, the story of the rooster. Here. Second. There's a lot of pages in between. By the way, it's very, very interesting. You should read all these pages from 55 to 58. Very interesting. Okay. Rav Yochanan enumerated three incidents in which reckless action, in other words, not thought out action, led to disaster. Having related the first incident of Bar Kamsa, the Gemara now relates the second one. How interesting, by the way. I saw this in Rav Yashabir Sefer. Why is Kamsa implicated? Because of the incident of Kamsa and Bar Kamsa, all of this happened. What's wrong with Kamsa? Kamsa was just the guy who didn't get the invitation. So the host and Kamsa were friends. He writes that in a time, in a spirit, in a social dynamic where there is sinas chinam, certain people are excluded, then every friendship is an alliance against someone else. Every clique, every being part of the right crowd is actually an alliance against others. It's a differentiation against other people. It's a very incredible observation. In any case, the second disaster is as a result of this is Nun Zayin 57a, Amud Aleph. As a result of the incident involving a rooster and a hen, the province of Har HaMelech was destroyed. In that province, they had a custom that when they took a groom and bride out to their wedding, they would bring a rooster and a hen in front of them as if to say, be fruitful and multiply like hens. One day, a band of Romans was passing by as such a ceremony took place, and they took the rooster and the hen from the people. Okay, a little skirmish, okay? The people fell upon the Romans and smote them. This was a reckless thing to do. The people should have realized that disaster might result. The Romans reported to Caesar, "The Jews have rebelled against you." Caesar came upon the Jews of Har HaMelech in battle. Okay? He came to attack. They were impulsive. They were militant. They didn't understand that Rome, there was no fighting Rome at this point. And the Prussian, the sages always were counseling and advising to surrender, to capitulate. As long as they don't do anything, you know, let us, we'll live under their rule. As long as they let us keep the halacha, it's just capitulate. We're never going to fight, win Rome. It's not going to happen. So among the Jews, there was a certain man from the south of the country. He could jump a mil, 2,000 amas. This is probably an exaggeration. Probably he jumped in and jumped out like guerrilla warfare, right? And slaughtered the Roman soldiers. Caesar took his crown and put it on the ground. He said in prayer, "Master of the entire world, if it pleases you, do not deliver me, Caesar, and my kingdom into the hands of a single man." This man seemed to be causing some damage for Caesar's, you know, troops. But the southerner, the man's mouth brought his own downfall, for he said to Hashem, Is it not you, O Hashem, who has forsaken us? Do not go forth, O Hashem, with our legions," which means the southerner was relying on his own power, and he said he does not require Hashem's assistance. Let him handle Rome. Okay? The Gemara continues. I'm leaving out a little portion here about David HaMelech, a little comparison, but the Gemara continues and says, "The southerner went into a private place. The snake came out and disemboweled him." He went to the bathroom, I guess. He died. Caesar said, okay, so Hashem took away this man who was provoking Caesar, Rome. So Caesar said, "Since a miracle occurred to me, I will leave the Jews alone for this time." He left them and went on his way. The Jews leaped for joy. They ate and they drank. They lit so many candles that the design on a signet ring was visible a mile away. Caesar said, "The Jews are celebrating over me as if they have defeated me." He attacked them again. Okay. Ravasi says, 300,000 sword-wielding soldiers went up to Har HaMelech. That's a lot of people. And they massacred the people for 3 days and three nights. But on the other side of the mountain, the celebration and dancing continued. And those living on one side of the mountain did not know the circumstances of those on the other side. Okay? So the Gemara goes on to say here that this was one of the reckless actions. They didn't understand. They attacked a Roman legion. Caesar left them alone. They celebrated as if they have defeated him. And as they miscalculating the situation completely based on their hubris, on their arrogance, on their complacency, on their assumption that nothing's going to change. And we do that too. Nothing's going to change. It will blow over. How many people said it will blow over? My own grandparents, thank God they got out. But till the very end, till right before Kristallnacht, it would blow over. And other people saw that it wouldn't. Heshe's grandfather left. He asked one of the great rebbes who said, "Don't go to America." And he looked at his watch and he said, "It's 1929. It's a minute to midnight." And he got the heck out of Poland or Russia, Poland really. And he saved his whole family. People didn't understand the situation correctly. And those that did acted on it. My grandfather remembers and told me a story where he was leaving his shtela in Ichenhausen. And another rabbi came. It was right before Kristallnacht. They asked for a letter of recommendation. He was applying for the job. He said, "Get out. There's no job here. You have to leave." But the man said, "It'll be okay. Nothing will happen." He took that job. And
because of assimilation.
Why do we blame it on? We blame it on the following. That when personal agendas get in the way. When complacency gets in the way. When not forcing ourselves to evaluate the situation correctly, we're making general assumptions. Hashem will save us. That's why they killed Zechariah Hanavi, because it can't be that Hashem will destroy the Beis HaMikdash. Of course Hashem will save us. Taking matters into our own hands. What Hashem is demanding from us is, and this is serious on a personal level, to constantly take matters into our own hands. The Gemara starts out with a pasuk from Mishlei. Fortunate is the person, and Ashrei, Rav Shamshon for Hirsch says on the first parak in Tillim, forward moving, advancing, not backsliding, not getting caught in a merry-go-round, but forward moving is the person that is Ashrei, is the word Ashrei. Ashrei ish, fortunate is the person, or forward moving is the person that is always thinking about the consequences of their actions. Here's another story. Gemara recounts a third incident mentioned by Rav Yochanan in which reckless action led to disaster. Okay? There's no Ben Adam Lamakom here. There's no heavenly, holy things here going on. This is reckless action not taking into account the reality of the situation, both national and personal, on personal situations and on the national situation. Rav Gemara explains another incident. As a result of an incident involving the side of a carriage, Beitar was destroyed. Beitar was the holdout after the Chorban, had a huge amount of Jews. It was like the center of Eretz Yisrael after the Chorban. In Beitar, they had a custom, because Beitar was saved. Remember the Yerovam Yochanan ben Zakkai story? They also criticized him for not asking to save the Beis HaMikdash. But he asked to save Beitar after the Chorban. He went to Hadrian, Vespasian, the whole story. And then he asked to save Beitar. Beitar was saved. It was one of his requests. As a result of the incident involving the side of a carriage, Beitar was destroyed. Right? In Beitar, they had a custom that when a baby boy was born, they planted a cedar tree. And when a baby girl was born, they planted a pine tree. When a boy and a girl were wed, they would cut down their trees and make a wedding canopy out of the wood. How nice is that? Okay. One day, Caesar's daughter was passing by when the side of her carriage broke. Her attendants cut down a cedar tree that had been planted for one of the boys in the town and put it in place of the broken panel. Okay? What do you think happened? The Jews fell upon them and smote them. This action was reckless. The people should have considered the consequences of attacking the retinue of Caesar's daughters. Tosfos brings this down. The Romans went and reported to Caesar, "The Jews have rebelled against you." Caesar came upon the Jews of Beitar in battle, and the fall of Beitar was a huge tragedy. So many people were killed that the Gemara says that the sages estimated that Atana taught in a brisa, for 7 years idolaters harvested their vineyards whose soil had been fertilized with Jewish blood without requiring any other fertilizer. It was very bad. In any case, the Gemara attributes these huge tragedies to impulsiveness, to assuming things are just going to be fine, to not understanding the situation. So if that's the sin that led to the Chorban, okay, and that's what we said in a different way, not seeing the distortion of reality by agendas or a lack of knowledge, distortion of reality just based on not focusing completely on the situation at hand and making hard decisions. That's why, by the way, Ariel Sharon, not everybody was in a disagreement with him about what he did. He was, without getting into the argument, I'm not saying he did the right thing, but it was a hard, impossible decision to make, a horrible decision to make. And yet, he was taking into account world pressure and sanctions and boycotts and cutting us off completely, economically, and the entire world. I mean, it was a very hard decision. The point is that sometimes it is not possible to know exactly how things are going to play out. Sometimes there's recklessness. That's what the Gemara is talking about here. There are three sins of Tisha B'Av, right? The three events that are all associated with Tisha B'Av. These three reckless incidents, the Meraglim, and one more, Mechiras Yosef. Okay? The reason we know that Mechiras Yosef is associated with Tisha B'Av is how? Like Yom Kippur, we read, one of the kinnis is the 10 Haruge Malchus, the 10 sages that were killed, not all together, although it makes it seem like it was all one time, it wasn't, by the Romans during the course of their many, many generations. They were killed by the Romans, 10 Haruge Malchus, 10 people killed by the government. It's also a story here of the woman with her 7 children, one after another. Many interesting things in these pages, really worth reading. But everyone's tired and exhausted and on Tisha B'Av, and we don't go through the whole thing, but it's worth reading these stories before Tisha B'Av in the 3 weeks. But in any case, Mechiras Yosef. There are 2 times in the year we read the story of the 10 martyrs that were killed by the Romans, all cruelly. We read it on Tisha B'Av and we read it on Yom Kippur, because Chazal tell us that they died, each one in their generation. Their deaths are associated with the kapara, with bringing some type of tikkun on the sin of selling of Yosef. Now, why are these 10 people responsible for the sin of Yosef? It's deeper than that. The sin of Yosef is, again, like the Chorban, like these 3 stories, and like the Meraglim, losing sight of the big picture. Jealousy, competition, our personal personal opinions about how things are. Yosef was destined to be a king, not the same king as Yehuda, but his own king, and we've spoken about this. But not trusting Yaakov, not allowing an objective opinion to come into play, seeing things only from their own perspective. Of course, the sin of Yosef is Lashon Hara and Sinas Chinam, right? No question about it. Of course, the sin of Bar Kamsa was not standing up for somebody's rights, not somebody's dignity. These two sins are impulsive sins where people acted irrationally on their own without consultation from the leaders who were not advising this behavior. By the way, the Bar Yonim, who are faulted, burned down 3 years of food stored in Yerushalayim so that people will starve and will be forced to fight the Romans against the counsel of the Perushim, who said, do not fight, surrender. There were wise people telling people what to do, but they refused to listen. They acted unilaterally, alliances, without listening to good judgment. That's what was happening here. The sin of Yosef was similar. The sin of Yosef is sinas chinam, acting on their own, as if they were a separate unit without Yaakov, who was the one who was teaching, who was treating Yosef differently. Ask him why. Listen to his opinion. He was grooming him for Malchus. There was a legitimate position here. In any case, that sinas chinam is what we're suffering from. Okay? Now, we read the 10 Harugei Malchus because their deaths took place in the course of the Roman persecution, which was because of sinas chinam. We read it on Yom Kippur and we read it on Tisha B'Av. Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av, we said, are similar. Rav Moshe Shapiro said in his shiur on Tisha B'Av, he said that the Gemara says two things about the death of tzaddikim. One is that it's like the burning of our Beis HaMikdash, that's why we read it on Tisha B'Av. And the other thing Gemara says is that it's machaper, that's why you read it on Yom Kippur. The death of tzaddikim, which these 10 martyrs that died through the course of Roman persecution, is equivalent to the burning of the Beis HaMikdash. It all comes from the same thing. But like Tu B'Av will be a day of kapara and mechila and slicha, like Yom Kippur, on the Cheda Egel, that's what we said in the beginning, this Tu B'Av, a day of kapara on the Sinas Chinam and the Meraglim and the Mechiras Yosef and the burning of the Beis HaMikdash. That also will have a tikkun, that is guaranteed. We read the Maharal last week, Yadoa Teida. It will definitely take, the Nekama will take place and the Nechama will take place, and there will definitely be a tikkun on this sin. But the reading of the Asar HaRugei Malchus also affirms that Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur are not only similar, Avelus and mourning, the two great sins, but the Tikkun and the Kapara of both. So this comes from Yosef. These are all similarities. Yosef, the three stories, Kamsa and the hen and the rooster and the side of the carriage, and the sin of the Meraglim going into Eretz Yisrael, not listening to Kalev, Yehoshua, Moshe, acting unilaterally with lack of vision, that's the sin. The the Jewish people dividing up, not following, guidance and acting upon their own interpretations of things. That's definitely the sin. The tikkun is consolidation, unity, leadership. Now, we're talking about that, we must mention the Siyam HaShas, Rabbi Lau, whose book, Out of the Depths. Oh,
it's amazing.
It's not that you must read it. If you start reading it, just prepare to not sleep for 3 days, right? Because you can't put it down until you're finished. Okay. My brother called me up after I gave it to all my siblings for Hanukkah. He says, what have you done to me? I haven't slept in 3 days. The book is unbelievable. Yeah. Out of the Depths by Rabbi Lau. It is unbelievable. Out of the Depths. Anyway, he spoke last night at the Siyam HaShas among so many other amazing people that spoke.
He was so eloquent.
He's amazing. And he talked about the Nekama. He said, this tonight, what he saw there, the singing and the dancing, and this is the Nekama. Mm-hmm. Remember, yes, Shir Shal Yom, the Yom Reviv, was Kel Nekama Sashem. Nekama and Nechama, as you know, there's one letter difference, the Ches and the Kuf. We here have spoken about Nekama. Remember my Shapiro said, when our enemies, remember he said about Nekama that when the enemies themselves become the spokesman for exactly what they were trying to destroy, they're the ones who promote it and they're the ones who catalyze it. Remember of Maisha, I told you, said in Amsterdam that when the arrow is facing earth, to the degree that our enemies pull that string, pull that line away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Okay? To the degree that they pull us away, that energy that they are exerting to pull us away, that is the energy that drives the arrow straight back. When you sit, when we sat last night with 100,000 people, it's astonishing. And Rav Lau said, this is the Nechama, and this is the Nechama. There's no question about it. He didn't say Nechama, he spoke about Nechama, but it is Shabbos Nechama. This is the Nechama, this is what they were trying to destroy. Imagine if you would hear on the news that 100,000 calculus students from all over the world, in every single country, had spent every single day studying calculus for 7 years, okay? And at the end of their completion of this 25-volume series on calculus, okay, they had massive worldwide celebrations, dancing and singing, and praising God that they completed this. It's unheard of, okay? What happened is an astonishing thing. We are very unusual. And with all the challenges and the difficulties, this is such an inspiration. And the Gemara has stories, by the way. That's why it's worth reading. Not just of what we did wrong, but once the persecution started, and once the Chorban started, the stories the Gemara brings down of the Mesiras Nefesh, of the altruism, of the giving over of lives for Kedusha is so moving. The stories of the 400 boys and girls on the boat, the story of the son and daughter of the Kohen Gadol, story of the woman, it doesn't mention her name, is Hannah, with the 7 children. They're unbelievable stories. The Gemara intersperses here. So once we saw the Chorban, that woke us up, and then the return, then the inspiration, the Mesiras Nefesh that was in response to it is astonishing, astonishing. By the way, he says the same thing. Only when we lose something do we start thinking, oh, what we had, and we regret how we didn't appreciate it when we had it. He talks about it in all, he says it so beautifully. He is so eloquent, by the way. Oh, it is unbelievable. If anyone can get tapes of his lectures, just the English is poetry. It's a work of art. It's just unbelievable.
One
of
the
you can get them. It's just unbelievable. Rav Yashaber. It's just listening. He says like this. Man is a tragic as well as a comic figure in a variety of ways. However, his peculiar way of forming value judgments is the saddest of all his experiences, and at the same time the most ludicrous of all his comical performances. Man is always a latecomer as far as the formation of value judgments is concerned. His axiology, by the way, you got to learn all these terms, or appreciation of persons, things and events, is always a product of hindsight. In retrospection, man discovers the precise value of something which, or somebody who, was but is no longer with us. This kind of tardiness in understanding and appreciation is tragic as well as comic. He goes on to talk about it after the fact. But nevertheless, the Mesiras Nefesh in the Gemara stories is just the most moving thing of all. I'll read you one of them. That there was a here, hold on. No, I didn't write down what page it was on. I'm sorry. So many pages here of these stories. Hold on 1 minute. And then we will have to end in a second. All kinds of interesting things. Even, by the way, even the Romans and people that converted, Nebuzaradan, who converted, and the descendants of Haman, and all kinds of things here. Unbelievable pages here. There were two children, the son and the daughter of...
One of the Kinnis.
Yeah, right, that's right. Right. Oh, I forgot, it's right here, I didn't write down the page. Hold on. I forgot which Kohen Gadol it was. I forgot which Kohen Gadol it was, but basically they took this beautiful, the children of a Kohen Gadol. She was beautiful, and he was beautiful, and they kidnapped them, mm-hmm. And then these two Romans met, and they said, one said, "I have the most beautiful stage. There's none like her. A beautiful slave. There's no one like her beauty." And the other woman said, "I have the most beautiful slave boy. Is no one like his beauty?" So let's put them together and let them have children, and we'll be able to benefit from their children. So they put them in a room at night. It was dark, and they didn't see each other, and they cried all night. And he said to her, I can't do anything. I'm the child of a Kohen Gadol. And she said, I can't do anything. I'm the child of I'm a Bas Kohen. I can't do this. I can't sin like this. In the morning, they woke up and they saw that they were brother and sister. And they fell upon each other and cried their hearts out until they died. Stories like that. Unbelievable stories. Unbelievable stories. I don't remember where it was exactly. I'm sorry. See, I don't know the whole Shas Baal Peh. Oh, here it is. I found it. Rav Yehuda said in the name of Rav, there was an incident in which the son and daughter of Rav Yishmol ben Elisha was captured. There was a Kohen Gadol by the name of Yishmol ben Elisha, and he had a descendant who was also called Rav Yishmol ben Elisha. The Rav Yishmol ben Elisha referred to in the preceding narrative was only a boy at the time of the destruction, was certainly his descendant. Okay, so he says here, there was an incident in which a son and daughter of Yishmol ben Elisha were captured and sold to two masters. Sometimes later, the two masters chanced upon each other in a certain place. This one said, I have a slave whose beauty is without equal in the entire world. The other one said, I have a slave, woman, whose beauty is without equal in the entire world. Okay? They said, come, let us wed them. We'll divide the offspring. They brought the son and daughter of Yishmol ben Elisha into a room. He sat in one corner. She sat in the other corner. He said, I am a Kohen, the son of Kohanim Gadolim. How can I marry a slave woman? She said, I am a Kohenis, the daughter of Kohanim Gadolim. How can I marry a slave? They wept the entire night. When dawn broke, they recognized each other. They fell upon each other and wept bitterly until their souls departed. In reference to them, Yirmiyahu prophetically laments, Al Ela ni bochia, eini eini yarda dima. In other words, they didn't want to transgress against their status of Kohanim to marry in Eved, I guess, which was against the halacha. The point here is that the stories are also beautiful. Klai Shol rises to the challenge, and we should all have a great nechama and appreciate. And by the way, Rabbi Frand spoke also. He spoke about having a plan, taking it, making something concrete out of it to learn. Rabbi Shiner, right? Shiner said what we should learn not only is Daf Yomi, but he emphasized the Chafetz Chaim, Shemiras HaLashon, Sinas Chinam, Lashon Hara, every single day like a Daf Yomi, and this should be our efforts to restore what we've lost and to deserve ourselves the ultimate Geula and Nechama.
Amen.
What time did you get up for?
I woke up early.
Beautiful. Okay, I think I came from 3:30. I heard the bus go down Frisco. My husband left 11:30. He left after Rabbi Shoiner. I was so nervous that he had to get a bus seeking. I went to sleep at close to 4. I didn't even sleep. I'm going away in an hour. I'm out of here.
Well, this is what she was talking about.
One of the things. Yeah.
Thank you.
Is this the book you said you were bringing?
No, that one you can still get.
My husband was impressed. My husband was impressed.
Okay. He said 20 fans.
He wouldn't have stayed till the end, but he was very impressed. The dancing and the singing and the walls were just, it was unbelievable.
I just want to say hello. I just want to say hello and thank you. You spoke to my heart today.
They will.
Because what you said is absolutely what happened. You know, incidentally, I found your grandfather's name in one of Breuer's thing. I'm going to bring it to you.
Okay, thank you.
One question.
Esther, thank you so much. Rabbi Beer. I don't know if you get the Amin
Rabbi
magazine.
Beer?
Oh, I'm sorry. Did you quote me? Just one
time. I don't
understand that. I have it. But look at all the gazelles that came from Eric Israel.
Did you get Amin magazine?
I don't get it.
I should get it. No, but Rabbi Lau and Rabbi Shaina, two of them, they should act.
Yeah.
They were
can you give me a copy?
I guess so.
Yeah. Well, we've been trying, but I can have my daughter Melody make me a copy of what was said there, and I have to send it to you. Okay.
Esther.
Thank you.
That question, where it is, where they are.
Oh, okay.
If you can go, fine.
I have people going.
Yeah. Okay, fine. So tell them to bring them back. Thank you, Esther.
What was interesting, was that there was an allude. A lot of the speakers alluded to the Achdus. Nobody touched on the fact that there was peers, because Rabbi Lau was there, and who backed out?
The Rosen.
Exactly.
I know.
And right yet the Gedolim came to Eretz Israel.
Yeah, okay, so he's still in the
You know
dark
what? I don't know. No answer.
He's in the dark ages.
Stay well.
In September. Can we meet like a friend?
Sure. I can't tell you now, but sure.
No, but right, yeah.
In theory, yes.
Okay.
I can't tell you now in real life, but in theory.
Her head is very conservative, we're thinking. Like, when I tell her, I always have to share with her. She's like, yeah, you're brainwashed. There's many ways to interpret the Torah.
She's into the Torah.
And I'm like, Valen, there's 70 ways, not 71 ways to interpret the Torah. There's a tradition. And here she is.
We'll get together. So as much as I can. 100%. As much as I can fit it in my schedule.
Okay, thank you.
100%.
The two stories that you talked about, what Am Yisrael did, the rooster and the...
Hen and the boy and the tree, the boy and the girl.
No, the rooster and the hen and the two trees. Both of those traditions are not from the Torah.
No.
It's interesting to think
that
traditions that weren't from the
good
Torah...
Good point.
Are the ones that got us into such trouble.
Good point. In other words, they didn't keep their eye on the ball.
And when we make
Such a good point. Such a good point. I want to write that down.
But it's just interesting.
Such a good point.
Where did this come from?
That's right. And to make it into so much trouble over
oh my goodness,
nothing.
It wasn't even a Shabbos. It wasn't they told us to the whole Shabbos.
Nothing.
They
cut down a tree that was
there.
Because they were seeing the Romans as constantly bickering with them. And they were like going to stick it to them.
But they added
what happened?
We don't do.
True, but more than that. They saw the Romans as starting up with them on any level. Don't start up with us. We'll show you. That's like idiotic.
Well, that's totally idiotic.
Right.
But the irony is that they didn't
very,
think
very
that
good point.
Part of
hi, Esther.
Let me have a
camera.
Can
I give you a
keys
for a second?
Why?
I need to put something in your
on my pants.
Thank you. It just hit me like a ton of bricks.
That's a great point. Excellent. I'm going to, what's your name again? I forgot.
Barbara.
I know. Barbara what?
Barbara Bird.
Yeah. I know your face and all that. I'm going to write it down. Excellent observation.
Thank
you. The Honda,
thank you so much. I enjoy this year.
FPL.
But I don't come since I can't.
I know. Thank you.
Hey there.
Hi, Esther.